Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that you brought people in our lives to share your truth with us. Lord, thank you for those many different ministries, Lord, that are focused on proclaiming your gospel. Thank you for the Harvest Crusade and their desire to proclaim the good news of a holy God who, though he has been sinned against, sent his Son to pay for that sin. And through repentance and trust in him, through his death on the cross, we could be saved. Lord, I pray that you would bless the efforts being done to proclaim that message, and that, Lord, you would allow us to use it, Lord, to invite friends and Lord, be able to expose them to the gospel. And I pray, Lord, we would be fervent in sharing the gospel ourselves, that we would be proclaiming that truth. Pray, Lord, and thank you for just the people that went up to Challenge, California, to help support the church there with Mike McCune and Sarah. I pray, God, that you would protect the group that went up there, that you would use them in great ways to encourage the church there and the community as they reach out, Lord, to spread the gospel, Lord, and to help the saints there. I pray, God, you would bless them. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray, God, now as we look into it, that you would move us to respond to it, that your Spirit would work in us in mighty ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, David said in Psalm 139:14, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." David here in that psalm expresses his amazement and his awe of God's handiwork in the wonderful creation of the human body. And our bodies indeed are an amazing and intricate system of interconnected parts, right, that all rely upon one another to work right. I mean, consider our muscles. They generate 85% of our body heat, and they are responsible for nearly every function or every motion and movement in the body, right? But yet our muscles, they wouldn't work if they weren't receiving electronic impulses from the brain carried along by chemicals. They wouldn't work if they weren't receiving oxygen that has been pulled in from the lungs and then put within the bloodstream. They wouldn't work if the heart was not pumping and moving that blood around, containing the oxygen and nutrients for the muscles to function. And that energy to make all this happen wouldn't be there unless our digestive systems were operating right now, processing the bacon and eggs that you had this morning, or for you health nuts, oatmeal. And I've left out a multitude of other processes that are all going on as well, all interconnected, all necessary to make even the basic function of moving my finger possible, let alone everything else going on in the body. You know, we indeed have been fearfully and wonderfully made. The Apostle Paul, you know, he didn't know all that we know today about the function of the human body, but he knew enough to understand how interconnected it is. He knew enough to know how every part of our bodies is affected by every other part, that it's all interconnected. How if any part of your body doesn't function right, it affects the whole. And so for Paul, the human body is a real appropriate and fitting metaphor, a perfect illustration of the church. In fact, one of his favorites that he uses in describing the church as a body. And it is in Ephesians 4, where I'd like you to turn now, where he again goes to that illustration, where he again describes the church as a body. And that's the description he uses as he closes out this paragraph in Ephesians 4 on unity. Here he gives a profound statement just of how the body of Christ is connected, how it is unified, and how it grows. So as I read from Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, please stand with me. Verse 11, "He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week we focused on verses 11 through 15 in the section I just read, where Paul described how Christ has given you specific individuals to equip you, to minister to the body, to serve in the body, to help the body grow into maturity in Christ's likeness. And we see here the burden for ministry, right? We talked about doesn't fall solely on the elders or the leaders of the church, right? It falls upon all of us, all of you. The body grows not just when the leaders are busy and active, but the body grows when you are active, when you are serving, when you are investing your lives into one another. And this morning we're going to see this again in verse 16. Paul really summarizes this paragraph and focuses attention on some key things that he's been talking about, not only in Ephesians 4, but all through the letter. He's going to discuss here in verse 16 how we are to function in order to grow a body, a unified body in Christ. So look again at verse 15. Paul says there, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and joined together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now this verse, particularly verse 16, is no easy passage to translate from the Greek. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "This is undoubtedly one of the most complicated statements the Apostle Paul ever wrote." And after spending some time with it this week, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones may be right. It's not exactly clear. Even in the English, it's hard to tell, okay, what's going on here? What's the main idea? And how are these things all connected to each other? Well, a key thing to do when you're studying the Bible, when you're looking at a passage, particularly one that's confusing, is you need to find the main sentence. You need to find the main verb and the main subject. And that tells you what the main action going on here is. And the key verb here in verse 16 is at the end of the verse, causes the growth or makes grow. The main sentence is the whole body causes the growth of the body. And Paul is saying here in verse 16 that the growth of the body depends on two things. The first is the source of growth, and that is Christ himself. We see that from the first two words, from whom, speaking to Christ, of Christ. It is Christ from whom the body is given what it needs to grow. Just like without the brain, instruction wouldn't be sent to the rest of the body to respond. Or just like without the heart, there would be no source providing the blood that the rest of the body needs. So too, without Christ, we would have no source. There would be no growth in the body. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build what? My church," right? "I will build my church." And the question is how? How does Jesus choose to build his church? He is the one that will build it. He is the source. He is the cornerstone. But there's a means and a method and a way in which he's building his church. And that is the second thing we see here in verse 16, that Christ builds its church through the church, the whole body. That's all of us, causes the growth of the body. That's reiterated at the end of verse 16 when he says, "For the building up of itself in love." So how does the body do that? How does the body grow itself? Well, that's where the rest of verse 16 fits in. Those several other phrases tie into this thought and describe how the body causes the growth of the body. Paul first says that the members of the body are being fitted together. That's a term that was often used to describe the shaping and the smoothing of stones in a building so that when they're brought together, they would perfectly and exactly fit. And then Paul says as well that being fitted together and being joined together, held together. The idea there is that fitting takes place and then it's held, it's united, it's joined tightly. And then he says that takes place, that fitting and that being held comes about by what every joint supplies. And I think joint's probably not the best word, but more like connection. It's a connect, kind of like an artery or a ligament that connects one thing to another. But it's like as an artery brings blood from one place to another. In this sense, as the body comes together, as we are connected or in contact with one another, then that is what supplies the being fitted and held together. That God has designed us that when believers come into contact, God is the one using that to fit us with one another. And then the next phrase gives probably the most critical part of this process. The supply from our connection, our contact with one another, that supply only happens according to the proper working of each individual part. What he's saying there is ultimately the body only grows when each connection works properly, which makes sense, right? If there's an artery that's blocked, then it's not going to send blood through. It has to be working and functioning properly in order for the process to happen. Just in case we've somehow missed it all the way along in Ephesians and particularly chapter 4, Paul again says, hey, we, the body, we cannot, repeat, cannot grow unless each part is active. We cannot grow unless each part is carrying out its role and doing its job. Didn't he just say in verse 12, we're being equipped for the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ? We're only mature, right, if every one of us is investing in everyone else. If we are all functioning as God designed us to function. And it's so easy, especially in our culture. And I know I've talked about this and we've mentioned it several times, but it bears repeating that there's this current mindset within our culture of a professional ministry. In fact, one pastor said regarding this, the local church essentially is a training place to equip Christians to carry out their own ministry. Unfortunately, for many Christians, the church is a place to go to watch a professional perform and to pay the professional to carry out the church program. In many quarters, Christianity has deteriorated into professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. The church hires a staff of ministers to do all the Christian service. I think he's on the mark. I mean, it's kind of like as Brad mentioned earlier about the Dodgers, you know, and sometimes I think we view the church that way. We go and we participate, we'll pay money, and we'll buy a ticket, and we'll go, and we'll cheer on the team, and we'll root for them, and we're loyal to the team. And, you know, when times aren't good, we'll still, you know, cheer and encourage them. When times are great, we'll rejoice with them. But we pay those guys to entertain us. We pay those guys to bring us joy and happiness. We pay them to get some meaning and fulfillment. And there's nothing wrong with going to a game and paying for that, except the ticket prices are incredibly high nowadays. But if you have a lot of money and want to do that, that's fine. But the idea is that mentality has crept into the body. That we pay certain guys to perform certain functions and, you know, we enjoy that. We support the church. We love the church. We'll show up. We'll pay for a ticket. We'll support certain ministries. But those guys are the ones that are doing the work. We're going to pay them to do the job. But it's our service. It's our commitment, your commitment to serving in the body, to being involved and being active. We're not a baseball team. We're the church, the body of Christ. We all need to function. We all need to participate. We must all be serving. And we must be serving to the measure or the capacity in which God has gifted and enabled us to serve. For example, you know, a 10-gallon jug could hold an ounce of liquid, right? Wouldn't have a problem doing that. But it was designed to hold 10 gallons. If you're a 10-gallon jug and you're only holding an ounce of water, then that means that other people who may not be designed to hold that much are being forced to try to hold that much. They may be a one-cup person that God's designed that way, and they're trying to hold in a gallon. But see, you're the one that's been designed to be able to have that capacity. So it's not only just to be serving, but to be serving to the capacity in which God has designed you to serve. Brothers and sisters, that's the question before us this morning. Are you a properly working part? Are you working as God designed you to work? Or are you inactive or lethargic? Are you causing pain or trouble to other parts of the body? Or if you are ministering, is it to the capacity that God has designed you to work? In verse 16 here, I think if you were to spend time and really think about it and meditate on it, this verse alone blows away the notion, any notion that the church is a group of loosely associated parts, but rather describes us as a collection of specialized and customized and important parts which are intricately woven together and meant to be involved in one another's life, just like our bodies. Intricate system of interconnected parts. And because of this, the next few Sundays, we're going to spend some time discussing practically what does it mean to be a properly working part. Okay, I get it. You've been telling me over and over, I need to be involved, I need to be active, I need to be serving, I need to be doing stuff. Well, what does that look like? How will I know if I'm functioning the way God has called me to function? So we're going to spend some time looking at some practical aspects of that. And the first area we're going to consider this morning is what Paul already brought up back in verse 7 of chapter 4. the area of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And though they are of great importance in the church, that seems to be little known about them and seems to be a lot of controversy surrounding some of them. How many spiritual gifts could you name from Scripture? How can a person find out what their gift is? How can a person know that they are using it? When do we receive that gift? Do you know your spiritual gift? If you do, how often are you using it? And if not, what are you doing to find out? Because a properly working part, for one, is using its spiritual gift. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 4. We're going to look at some general instruction regarding spiritual gifts. And then after that, we'll talk about the specific gifts themselves. And then after that, we'll talk about how do we know what that gift is and ensure that we are using it. But first, let's look at some general principles and instruction about gifts from 1 Peter 4. We'll be starting in verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let me ask you a few questions. Look at these two verses. There's our little quiz portion of the sermon. First question is, who has been given a gift? Each one, meaning all believers. Peter is writing to believers. Every believer has received a gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Again, notice Peter says, each one has received a gift. It has been given to you by God. He's the one that has determined what the gift is, how much of the gift to give you. He is the one that has made that decision in his wisdom. It's an unearned gift. It's something that's by his predetermined choice. 1 Corinthians 12:11, in describing gifts, says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So we need to be thankful and grateful and accept that gift and not wish that we had somebody else's gift or not wish that we had more of the gift we've been given. We don't need to ask for the gift. We don't need to beg for a gift. God gives it to you and it's the one he's decided. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has given you a special enablement and empowering to be used in the body. Well, second question is, what then does Peter say we're to do with that gift? What are we to do with it? Employ it. Use it, right? The idea there is literally serving it to one another. It's an ongoing process, an active process, and the main focus and intention is to be doing it. Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You see, God didn't give you a special gift to sit dormant, right? He gave it to you to be used. But why? Why use it? What does Peter say here? We're to be using it for what purpose? We're to employ it in serving one another, right? To serve one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the gifts are to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's why you have a gift. The reason you've been given it is to use it, and not for yourself, but for others. For when you don't use your gift, the body suffers. When you sit inactive with it, someone else in the body is not benefited in the way God intended. Do you realize that you have a gift that if you don't use it, there's other people in this body that are going to be hindered, that will suffer, that will not be able to grow because you're not using it? Or in the same, there are others in this body that as they use their gifts can help you grow, but if it sits inactive and unused, then you're not helped in your walk. That's just the way God's designed it. He's designed you so that you exercise your gifts so that others benefit from it. If that gift remains unwrapped, another believer will not grow. They will not be helped. They will not become more like Christ. Because you see, the gift you've been given really isn't your gift. It's not my spiritual gift. It is a gift God owns and is given to me. Because Peter says there, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what a steward is, right? A steward takes care of somebody else's stuff. They manage someone else's property or finances or things. Right? We're more like, I hope this doesn't have a bad connotation, but we're more like a stockbroker. You know, stockbrokers, right? They take, other people give them their money so that the stockbroker can use that money to be benefit the one giving it to them, right? It's not for the stockbroker's benefit, though some have abused and illegally done that, right? But they're giving someone else's money to use for the benefit of someone else. That's the case for us. We've been given a gift to be used. I mean, what would we think of a person, say that they were given a polio vaccine, and they travel over to poor country and to poor villages suffering from polio, and they had this vaccine. And in the course of their travels, they misplaced it. Or maybe they were careless with it and broke the vials of the vaccine. Or maybe they were just didn't want to bother with the hassle of trying to give it to all these people. Or maybe they were never sought to get trained in how to administer it. I mean, what would we think about that person? Yet God has given each of us a vaccine that he wants us to use for the benefit of the body, right? Peter says in verse 11, the ultimate reason to use our spiritual gift. One is to serve one another. The second reason in verse 11 is so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's because when we, sinful and frail vessels, God uses and takes us as broken pots and uses us to benefit others in the body, uses us to help one another look more like Jesus, uses us to make an impact, that God gets the glory for that, right? How's God able to do that, to take these broken vessels and do such an amazing thing? We saw in Ephesians 3 where the spirit beings and those who are watching the earth and looking at the church and how God is bringing these things about are blown away by it. You think about, too, when you use your gift and someone else is blessed or encouraged or challenged or grown by that gift, and how that causes that person to then give God praise for it. See, God is glorified when you use your gift. But just what are spiritual gifts? Peter doesn't indicate any specifically here, but he does seem to define two categories. He defines one category, he says, whoever speaks, and secondly, whoever serves. Let's turn to Romans 12, where we can look specifically at one list that Paul gives. But it seems to be, as we look at these specific gifts, that there does appear to be a group of speaking-oriented gifts and a group of service-oriented gifts. Romans 12 is the first place that we're going to look. Of course, you remember Romans 1 to 11 describes the gospel of salvation. And then chapters 12 to 16, Paul gives the response, the expected response to that salvation. And right away, one of the first things he does, one of the first areas that he addresses in a practical way, is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. We're going to be reading from verse 4 in Romans 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. There is the body analogy again. And individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul gives us a list of specific gifts and tells us that each gift that we've been given differs in degree and in type from everyone else. Your gift is unique. It's kind of like a fingerprint. There's only one gift that you have been given, unique from everyone else. And in verse 6, Paul lists out specific gifts. He talks about prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, mercy, giving, leadership. Well, let's look at these for a minute. I want to define them so that you can maybe help you identify how God may have gifted you. The word prophecy there, the first one he mentions, is the basic meaning of it is to communicate or proclaim the word of God. In the early church, those who had the gift of prophecy also in communicating that were also given direct revelation from God. Talked about that before. Ephesians 3:5 mentions that. And in addition, prophets in the early New Testament also were given insight into future events. But the primary function of this gift was to proclaim God's truth, whether it was given to them by a direct revelation or it was something that was already revealed. Service is the next gift mentioned, and that comes from the word deacon. It just means to meet a need, to minister. Though all believers are called to serve, right? There are many passages that talk about us serving one another. God has especially gifted some. He's gifted some to be focused and passionate and to enjoy meeting needs, that they look for Him and needs seem to gravitate towards them, and they love to fill those needs and to meet them. They love to give their time and their effort to others, particularly in the body. People with this gift of service, they take the burden off of someone else's back and they put it on their own. And that frees the rest of the body to be able to use their gifts. Paul next mentions teaching, which is the ability to understand and communicate the truths of Scripture. Those gifted to teach may utilize that gift differently, right? Some are more gifted to teach in a public setting, others in a private one. Some to large groups, others to small groups or one-on-one. Some are gifted to teach through speaking, others writing. Some have the gift of teaching and focus on maybe teaching a Sunday school class or in a Christian school or college or perhaps from the pulpit or in counseling. And praise God, He's given many teachers here at Calvary, teachers in every facet of the ministry. I praise God for people like the Mershes who are in the three-year-old class, or Marco Rodriguez teaching the fifth graders, or Joe Molinari is teaching in the junior high ministry. I mean, some of you, can you teach three-year-olds? How about junior hires? I've literally seen people teaching in junior high shaking at the beginning. It's intimidating. It's not easy. And praise God, He has gifted us all differently, so there are different aspects of the body and teachers that can teach in these various areas. Exhortation is the next gift, and that word kind of has the connotation of rebuke or warning or admonishment. And that is indeed one aspect of exhortation, but the word is parakaleo. We've talked about that before. It's the idea of coming alongside someone to help and strengthen them. Sometimes that needs to come in the form of exhortation. Maybe that person is straying off into sin or they're being tempted to sin and they need to be warned or rebuked or admonished or pleaded with to turn. But this word parakaleo, this exhortation, word for exhortation, also is the idea of maybe somebody who's suffering or struggling and they just need comfort. They need encouragement. They need to be strengthened. So the person with this gift is able to do both as they come alongside others to either exhort or to encourage. Giving is the next gift mentioned. Again, another one that we're all to give. We're all commanded to give. But there are some that God has gifted to be super givers. Some that have a passion and a desire to meet needs in the body in that way and to give to those needs. And givers don't have to be rich. It's not just talking about money. Givers are those who have a spirit of generosity and they sacrificially meet needs in whatever capacity that they're able. This person gives of himself and not for himself. And what's neat about it is people who are gifted to give, they encourage the rest of us to be doing that as well. The next gift that Paul mentions is leads or leadership. And literally the word there is to stand before. It has the basic idea of providing rule or direction. The one who's gifted to lead not only knows the right thing to do, but helps others to do that as well. Leaders are able to mobilize and to manage and to direct others in ministering to the body, not simply by barking out orders, but leading also by example. And the last gift that Paul mentions here is a wonderful gift, a gift of mercy. Mercy is one who has a special sensitivity, a special empathy for those who are suffering or struggling. Mercy is a wonderful gift. But those who are gifted with mercy, they don't just feel the concern. They take action as well to bring comfort to the afflicted. Those with this gift are ones inclined maybe to visit others in the hospital or the poor or those in prison or the disabled. They are burdened to pray and pray for those in need. These are the ones who are first to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Mercy indeed is a precious gift. But those aren't the only gifts that we have been given. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to look at several more that Paul adds because maybe the ones that we see in Romans 12, you think, oh, those don't really fit where I'm at or the things that I pursue or enjoy. Well, fear not. Paul gives us a few more in 1 Corinthians 12. Again, another list of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. I'll be starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So we can see here Paul describing in verse 7 that the spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. That means these aren't natural abilities or skills or personality traits, but these are Spirit-empowered actions, Spirit-empowered gifts and desires that the Holy Spirit provides. There are many ways and many skills or what we call gifts that we have, but we have to distinguish between those and the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12 and here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, some of us may see like music or some that is a gift, but it's a skill, it's an ability. Now, some who may have that skill or ability can use music to serve their spiritual gift. For example, if you're gifted to teach, you might use music to communicate and teach others. Or if you're gifted in mercy, music is a wonderful way to encourage others. Or you may be gifted to exhort as well. Music can be used in that way. So the Spirit uses our gifts through our abilities as well in order to serve the body. Now, if we look at this list here in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the things Paul mentions there as a gift is the word of knowledge. That's the ability to understand the Scriptures. To be able to gain insights from the Word. It's that person who can take difficult theological truths and it makes sense to them. They're essentially those with the gift of biblical interpretation. Those who love to do research and study for long hours and are able to understand and put things together more easily than the rest of us. Those who teach likely have a measure of this gift. Paul also mentions word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is wisdom is skill in living, right? It's the ability to take biblical principles and then apply them to specific circumstances in life in a way that would honor and please God. We're to all value and to seek, to value and seek wisdom, but there are those that God has especially gifted to be able to have insight, to be able to see in a certain situation and know how God's word applies to help us obey in that situation. Those who like to counsel others likely have this gift. Faith is also mentioned, and that may seem like an odd one in this list, right? Aren't we all supposed to have faith? Aren't we? Wake up now. Yeah. Right? We're all to have faith, right? In fact, that's a key element in getting saved is having faith. He's not talking about faith towards salvation here, but he's talking about the fact that, you know, though we are all to have faith and trust God, he has gifted some that seem to just have a special measure of faith, that trust God in the greatest of obstacles. When I think of faith, I think of George Mueller. That was a man who had the gift of faith. He was able to trust God in the midst of circumstances that a lot of us would have folded. And he was a great man of prayer because he was a man of faith. In fact, if you're a prayer warrior, you likely have the gift of faith. Distinguishing of spirits means the ability to judge or discern whether something is of God or not. 1 John 4:1, John says they're to test the spirits. Which means that we are to be careful and watch out for false teaching that is produced by Satan or evil spirits. And knowing Scripture gives us that discernment. But God has gifted some that have the special ability to sniff out false teachers and to warn others of it. Now you may have noticed down in verse 28, we didn't read it, but Paul adds a couple of more gifts that are actually helps and administrations that are overlap with service and leadership. And a close examination of these gifts from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 does show that there seems to be a category of speaking gifts, the prophecy and teaching, exhortation, words of wisdom, word of knowledge. And then a category of these service gifts, faith and mercy and giving and service and leadership, distinguishing of spirits, all focused on helping others in the body, serving them. Now a question often comes up, does each believer get one of these gifts or more than one? Some people believe that everyone is given one gift simply because in Ephesians 4:7 and 1 Peter 4:10, the word gift there is singular. But others believe that we're given an amalgam or mixture of these gifts, looking and pointing to examples like Peter and Paul and Philip, who seem to have more than one gift. And I would tend to lean that direction, that our giftedness is a mixture, combination of the ones that have been mentioned here. Now, some of you may have noticed that I skipped a few of them. Any of you pick up on that? Okay, we're almost done. Now let's pray. Actually, there are a few gifts, a few special gifts. I did skip over intentionally because I want to focus a moment on them. These gifts are what are known as the sign gifts, the gifts of healing, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. This special category of gifts has been the source of no small debate in the church, particularly in the last century, right? There's been a lot of controversy surrounding these gifts because some people believe that these gifts are no longer in operation, that the Spirit does not still give these gifts to individuals. Others believe that they are still being given. And others just aren't sure. They plead the fifth on it. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but first let's define these gifts quickly. Miracles are literally works of power. That's the word used, powers. It was used in Scripture to describe God interrupting His normal course of running creation. Now, we need to be careful when we think of miracles. It's not like, you know, people sometimes describe it as God suspending the natural laws and doing something. Well, that almost makes it sound like the universe is operating based on these natural laws over here. God's over here, kind of relaxed and taking it easy. Once in a while, He says, all right, I'm going to do something now. I'm going to intervene in creation. See, isn't God running creation all the time and sustaining it? He's actively involved all the time. But there are situations where He chooses to operate in an extraordinary or unusual manner in order to draw attention to Himself or to a messenger whom He has sent. Many examples of this. Brad mentioned the feeding of the 5,000, raising the dead, casting out demons, all special works of power beyond what is normal, what we normally observe. Healing is also a type of miracle, and it's a cure to cure an illness or a disease beyond natural means such as medication or nutrition or surgical procedure. Someone with the gift of healing could heal any disease, and I love this gift. I love those stories and accounts in the New Testament where someone with a disability or a sickness, Jesus or apostle comes along and heals them. Just a wonderful encouragement. We also see here in this list tongues. Now, tongues is the ability to speak in an actual language that you have not studied or learned before. For example, Brad mentioned earlier the Armenian brothers and sisters who meet there. I only know, I think, one word in Armenian, parav, and merci, I guess, also means thank you. But that's it. I haven't learned that language enough. But if I were to then all of a sudden now begin to preach in Armenian, that would be the gift of tongues. We first see tongues come about in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the church was born. And then we see tongues show up in the book of Acts to the Samaritans and the Gentiles as the Holy Spirit was moving within other peoples as the gospel was reaching other nations. It became a sign that those peoples were also being given the gift of the Spirit and the same gospel and the same salvation as the Jews. It was a marker or a sign of convincing proof that God was now saving the nations. Interpretation of tongues is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, if someone speaks in a tongue, there needs to be one interpreting it. That person has the supernatural ability to understand and translate a language that they've never studied. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that tongues were a sign not for the believer, but for the unbeliever of a work of God. So the question is then, are these special sign gifts happening today or have they ceased? Now the question isn't does God heal today or does God perform miracles today, but the issue is does God specially gift individuals to do those things on a consistent basis? And if you're to do a study of the purpose of sign gifts and their use and their practice in Scripture, what you would find is that the Spirit did gift certain individuals to do them, but only for a certain period of time. Once the New Testament was completed, once the apostles were gone, once the church was established, these gifts were then no longer given, for their purpose had been served. They aren't permanently gone, though. There's a group that's called the cessationists, who believe that the gifts are completely gone, but that they're not. Because if you look in Revelation 11, The two prophets are gifted to do mighty powers and miracles. These sign gifts will return in the end times. And there isn't time to cover all that's involved here, but I just want to give you three reasons why the sign gifts have been put on hold for now. The first is that they were to be confirmatory. That means their primary function was to validate the message and the authority of Jesus and the apostles and those who were with them. Acts 2:22, Peter's speaking and he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Jesus was attested by the miracles that he performed, that he was sent by God. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Hebrews 2:4, the author of Hebrews says, "God also testifying with them," referring to the apostles, "both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." These verses tell us that these signs, these miracles were intended to point to Jesus and the apostles as being sent by God. And once the church was established, once the apostles were gone, once the New Testament was complete, then the purpose for these signs was no longer necessary. Secondly, the sign gifts ended with the closure of the New Testament canon. Again, these gifts were intended to validate the message of the apostles, so that as they spoke and these signs and wonders were occurring around them, people would know that these men are from God, because no one else can do that. Ephesians 2:20 described the apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church. They aren't the building, they're the foundation, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And a foundation, once it's complete, then you build the building on top of it. And the apostles and prophets, they are gone now. They are the foundation. They're not part of the building. There's no further need for the apostles or prophets as the New Testament was established. And thus there was no further need for the accompanying gifts to affirm them as apostles. A third reason that the sign gifts are no longer in operation today is that they seem to have faded in the New Testament times. If you survey the New Testament, there's some evidence that these gifts were going away, even at that time. James 5 is an interesting and important passage in this regard, as he tells those who are sick in James 5:14 not to find somebody with the gift of healing, but to go to the elders and have the elders pray for them that they might be healed. James was written only about 20 years after Pentecost. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach ailment, rather than seeking someone out who might heal him of that. In Paul's last letter, he says in 2 Timothy 4:20, "Trophimus I left sick at Miletus." Paul, who clearly displayed the gift of healing in the book of Acts, at this point in time did not seem to be able to heal Trophimus, but had to leave him sick. In examining healing in the scripture, one theologian noted this: "Healing is noticeable in the Old Testament, overwhelming in the Gospels, frequent in Acts, and negligible in the epistles." And I know I've barely grazed the surface on this. For that, I apologize. But I at least wanted to bring it up. And I'm going to provide some other resources on our website. If you want to dig into this a little more, if maybe questions have come up, or maybe you have different experiences or haven't heard some of these things before, or want to have some issues or concerns that you're trying to get answered, I'll put some resources for you to look at and consider and study. They'll be next to the sermon on the website. But one thing I want to be very clear about, though, is just because God doesn't gift certain individuals to do these things doesn't mean that God still doesn't perform healing or miracles, does it? God still does miracles, doesn't he? God still heals, doesn't he? I have an 11-year-old daughter because of a miracle. I've seen God heal. There was a man that we prayed for as elders one time. He had leukemia. He went the next day and it was gone. He healed him miraculously. And I've seen many other examples. Perhaps some of you have. So again, the issue isn't whether God performs miracles. It's just that whether God gifts certain individuals to do them. And in the church age, he does not. He uses the power of prayer through his people. The fact that people are not gifted with these gifts today doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not active. He is very active and in breathtaking ways. His power is on display in making dead sinners like you and me alive in Christ. His power is on display in bringing those same sinners into conformity to the image of Christ. His power is on display as he actively works in the body, giving all of us wonderful gifts to perform. Some of them in the background, some of them are more public and on display. But in all these things, the Spirit is active and his power is on display. He's not boxed in or limited. He's able to do his work. And it's my hope that in going through these various gifts, I know sometimes going through a list of things can lull one into a sense of sleep. But it's important that we understand what the gifts are, because it's important that we are using our gifts. It's important that you know your gift. It's important that you're actively using it, because I know some here may not know their gift. And there are several reasons why that might be. One reason that you may not know your gift is that you don't have a gift, because the Holy Spirit is not in you, because you're not saved. If you're saved, you have a gift. Every believer does. But if you don't see something operating in your life, maybe you need to consider, have you truly placed your complete trust in Christ alone as your Savior through his death and his resurrection? Have you genuinely submitted your heart to him as Lord and Master? Have you genuinely understood and agree that you are a sinner who sinned against a holy God and as such deserve to pay the punishment of that sin in hell? Have you truly come to a point where you have asked him to forgive you of that sin, that you have been willing to turn from it, to place your total and complete trust in Christ? Have you committed to forsake the world to follow Jesus? It's good at times to consider where we stand with God and to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. One of those tests or markers might be whether or not there's a gift operating in your life. Now, some of you may not know your gift because you are new to the faith. You're a newer believer and you've not had time to exercise that gift or to see it in use. You're just still trying to figure out this whole Christian thing and learning and growing and learning more about Jesus. Maybe you've not had the opportunity to use or cultivate your gift. Some of you here may not know your gift because you're ignorant of what they are. That's why we spent some time this morning to look at them. But I think one of the more common reasons a person may not know their spiritual gift is just simply because they're not involved in the body enough to be using it. They aren't around fellow believers enough to see God working through them. They become lazy or inactive. I mean, it's amazing to me to come across a verse like 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says to him, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." And then in 2 Timothy, he says, "Rekindle the spiritual gift." So that tells me even Timothy, brother Timothy, who was so committed and faithful, were times where he neglected the gift or was tempted to neglect the gift that God had given him. And if Timothy could struggle with it, then we too could grow lax in ministering to the body. We too can become apathetic or too busy or caught up in some sin that prevents or limits our ability to use our gift in the body. We too need to heed the exhortation not to neglect it. So if you don't know your gift and you're not sure if you're using it, how do we find it out? How, and more importantly, how do we know if we're using our gift or not? Since your gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, if it's the Spirit being empowered to work through you, then one of the best ways to know you're using it is to just continue to walk by the Spirit. Continue to spend time with him in his word and in prayer, in fellowship with his people. Continue to consistently confess your sin, to flee from it, to pursue righteousness. If you're doing these things, you're walking by the Spirit, and his gift will work and function through you. Another way to know your gift and to use it is simply be committed to serve in the body. It's that simple. Spend time with one another. Find a need. Get in a ministry. Get in a small group or fellowship group. Get involved in people's lives. I loved it. A few weeks ago, a lady who was visiting came up and talked to me after the service. It was her first time here, and she's going, "Where's the sheet that tells me where, like, fellowship groups or Bible studies go on? How can I get into something? I want to," right? First time here. She's like, "I want to get plugged in." I was so encouraged by that. Because if you're no more than a Sunday morning spectator, you aren't using your gift. If you aren't actively involved in a ministry or with others here in the church, you're not using your gift. If you don't interact with other believers on a personal level, you're not using your gift. When you are involved, your gift will show itself. Because there'll be certain things that you love to do, certain things that God seems to be blessing, certain things that others notice and are encouraged by, certain things that you think about and gravitate towards. Your gift will come out. A third way to find out your gift is to be living out the one another's. There are over 60 of them given in the New Testament. We'll talk more about them next week. But a commitment to serve one another in the various ways that the New Testament calls us to will be fertile soil for your gift to be exercised. So if you're walking by the Spirit, if you're involved in one another's lives, if you're devoted to one another in love, if you are provoking and stimulating and stir one another up to love and good deeds, your spiritual gift will be flourishing. You'll be functioning as a properly working part. You'll be doing what God has designed you to do. A church living out the Great Commission for the glory of Christ. But there's one hurdle, a large hurdle, that gets in the way, and that hurdle is not having a right understanding of your responsibility. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the mindset that, you know, we all have got busy lives, right? We all have obligations and responsibilities, things that are important, things that we need to get done. And we can tend to, in the midst of all that, kind of see the church as a place where, when I have time, I'll volunteer that time to the church. I'm committed to it. I'm loyal to the body. I want to see it grow. So I'll volunteer when I can. But the body is not like a club where we volunteer. One author said this: when we look into the Word of God, it never speaks of volunteers. It speaks of those who freely serve and who recognize they have a joyful obligation to serve others in whatever manner they are capable of. Nowhere in Scripture do we have the slightest hint that God's people are to volunteer. Rather, the Scriptures indicate that the use of our gifts should be considered a joyful responsibility. It's an important distinction. Brothers and sisters, one who's devoted to their fellow believers in brotherly love does not think of themselves as a volunteer. One who is actively exercising their spiritual gift is not a volunteer, but a minister. Strive to be properly working, a properly working part in the body of Christ. Strive to involve yourself in the body so that your gift may be put to use. Strive to minister to others as God is equipping you. And there's one practical and specific way I want you to consider, if you have a pen or something, to write this down. There are three questions that you need to ask yourself whenever you leave spending time with fellow believers. Three questions. You know, we, like a lot of us, might have this checklist that we have in our mind mentally when we leave our house to go somewhere. We'll think, okay, do I have keys, wallet, kid? Okay, I'm good to go, right? We can kind of do that mental checklist. Well, do the mental checklist when you leave times of fellowship with the body of Christ. Ask yourself these three questions. Was I only edified, or did I edify others? Was I only edified, or did I edify others? Was my focus on others' growth or my own? Did I focus on others' growth or just mine? And thirdly, if I were to do that again, what would I do differently to help the spiritual growth of others who were there? If I were to do that again, to participate in that again, if I could roll the clock back an hour or two to before I came, what would I do differently next time to help the spiritual growth of others who were there? Ask yourself those questions this morning when you leave. Was I only edified, or did I edify others? Was my focus on my own growth or on others' growth? What would I do differently next time to help others become more mature in Christ? Oh, may God make us active ministers and not volunteers. Let's pray. Lord, we are, Lord, so desirous, God, to see you work in us. We want to grow. We want to be mature in Christ. We want to be a testimony to the world. We want to, Lord, live in harmony and unity. We want to, Lord, be a body that honors you, that gives glory to Christ, that proclaims your good news, that's a light to the nations. We want these things, Lord. Lord, but we realize, as we've been seeing from your Apostle Paul, that it takes effort and work on our part, that the way we get there is through one another, that Lord, it's the body that causes the growth of the body. And I would ask, Lord, and plead and beg that you would move in us in such a way that we would become more active. Lord, that all of us would recognize our responsibility to one another. I thank you, Lord, for those who are serving. There's so many committed people. I pray, Lord, you would use them to encourage the rest of us to serve even more, to look for needs, to see ways to exercise our gifts, to live out the one another's. Pray, God, that your Spirit would empower us to use these gifts so that Jesus Christ would be seen as a great God and Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.